Well, secondly, if you go back to verse 25 of chapter 4, I want to show you something. They, with Christ's word in the Ephesians church, not only resisted immorality, which was blatant, that isn't all that we need to resist. They resisted the evil atmosphere that had nothing to do with just the gross stuff going on in that temple. There was not only strong immorality, there was a pervasive evil that surrounded every part of this culture of this massive cosmopolitan area of Ephesus. They had to resist strong evil influence because the temple, as the most revered site in the ancient world, drew literally millions of worshipers. Now, just a little history lesson. The precinct of the Temple of Diana of Ephesus was a safe spot. If you were a hunted fugitive and criminal, and if you made it all the way into the sacred precincts, the law officers could not arrest you if you got inside the temple compound. And there was this whole group of people that lived inside this largest building, the temple grounds, that were some of the seediest, wickedest, evil people that were pursued and wanted by the empire. But there was kind of a token amnesty for these people. And so that permeated this culture in Ephesus. There was this resident evil that was there. And because of that, criminals came from far and wide to find a haven. And their presence only permeated the city with evil. Again, we can see how much of Paul's teaching had been used by these believers to navigate this self-centered minefield of evil that was there. Verse 25, they followed Christ's example in chapter 4, verse 25, and the church was committed to truth. You see, this minefield around the temple was kind of like a two-level system. There was law, but if you got inside the gate, there was no law. And so there was kind of like this duality that in some places you could do this, in some places you could do that. And that permeated the business world like it does today. It's kind of like you can say whatever it takes to make the sale, or it doesn't matter that you are fully truthful because most people, you remember the book, The Day the World Stopped When Everyone Told the Truth? There was a book written that said all of business would shut down if everyone told the truth about how much debt there was and what the product really did and how ineffective it really was and et cetera, et cetera. The day America told the truth, business would stop. Well, these people in Ephesus didn't tell the truth. And look at verse 25. That's why it says in chapter 4, put away lying. The followers of Christ had to follow his example, and they had to be committed to the truth, even though their culture was dishonest, even though their culture had all this seedy criminal influence there. Look at verse 26. They had to follow Christ's example, chapter 4, verse 26, of meekness. They had to release their hurts to God. This whole culture was a very, very kind of fighting culture back then. They were driving cutthroat. And look what it says in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't be smoldering to get even. Verse 27. Don't give place to the devil and let him the stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Verse 29. Unlike the culture around you, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't pick up the talk of the world that you live in. So Christ's word in them resisted evil. Christ's word in them resisted immorality. Thirdly, Christ's word in them resisted materialism. Remember I said that this largest building had all these 125 or 30 columns covered with gold? You know what else? The central bank of the ancient world was in Ephesus. Because Diana was so feared to the furthest reaches of the empire, robbers were afraid to steal from Diana. They felt she could get them anywhere they went. And so the central bank of the Roman Empire was headquartered right in this precinct around the Temple of Diana. And because of that, and another amazing temptation that these Ephesian saints learned to resist was the incredible tug of their strongly materialistic culture. The banking industry, the financial sector all thrived in Ephesus. Commercial ventures flourished, financial splendors glistened, all those gold columns and everything else. And this often mostly blue-collar church had to live all day long surrounded by strong materialism. If you read the lesson of the church in Ephesus, you find that it was not mainly the rich people that came to Christ. It was slaves and the poor working people, the working class people. And so here these people were coming to Christ in the middle of this glitzy, materialistic, money flowing through city that they didn't really have any real pull to their lives. They were just working and just barely making it. And this gold was flowing through and all this. So how did they learn to resist the strong materialism? We'll start in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. I want to show you what Paul taught them. They learned from Paul's teaching, first of all, true riches are what is to come in Christ. In other words, look at Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Look what this says. We've obtained an inheritance. Now, wait a minute. An inheritance is something you're looking forward to getting. It isn't something you have right now. You see, the early church understood what Paul said. True riches are what is to come in Christ. We are truly wealthy because we have all of Christ, but we don't fully have all that he's promised us. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, as Peter put it. The lesson to resist materialism is true riches are what are to come in Christ. Do you know why the early church called themselves pilgrims and strangers? Because they said this world isn't our home. This isn't all we're living for. You remember a few weeks back we were looking at 2 Corinthians where it talks about our lives are like tents. We live in a tent. Our body is a tent. Living on earth is like camping. If living on earth is camping, then heaven is home. And so we shouldn't put our, as it were, tent stakes too deep in this earth. And what Paul told them is, number one, true riches, verse 11, are to come. Look at verse 14. They needed to learn the secret of laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 14 of chapter 1, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is just the down payment of what's to come. And so we have this life to come that we are to be, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, laying up treasures, stacking treasures in heaven, not on earth. You know, do you know why the church flourishes through all the vicissitudes of life? Because the church is not primarily decimated by economic downturns. Because our primary investment as believers, our most calculated investment is not our 401 IRA, 403B or whatever. Our most calculated investment is making sure we're laying up treasures in heaven where moth does not come in and eat, where rust does not corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal. Do you remember everything Jesus said? He says, wherever we're stacking our treasures, where our heart will be. And our heart is a barometer of where our treasures are. And if we are constantly with every gasp of our economic system, it shows that our treasures, the barometer of our heart is attached to this earth. Paul said, no, you need to learn the secret of laying up treasure in heaven. The earnest of our inheritance until we're redeemed, verse 14, is in heaven. The down payment is ours in Christ, the Holy Spirit. Our real treasure is in heaven. Look at verse 18. They believed what Christ offered was greater than anything this world had to offer. Paul taught them that the eyes, Ephesians 1:18, of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You understand, those are complex words, but they were believing that what Christ offered was greater than anything that this world had to offer. That's how they could live in the shadow of that gigantic building and not lust after the gold and not lust after the immorality and not lust after the loose lifestyle of the people, because they had the Word of God. This teaching had permeated their lives and they believed enough to resist. Finally, if you look at chapter 2, verse 7 of Ephesians 2, 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us Notice what it says, in the ages to come. In other words, there's more to come. They began to think about the eternal more than the temporal. Did you know you can endure almost anything if you have something to anticipate? If you say, if I just go through this, that's coming. And that's what these early believers had. Instead of getting it all now, they said there's more to come. The better is yet to come. In fact, have you ever heard the story of the senior citizen, this lady, who told her pastor that she wanted to be buried with a fork in her pocket, in the casket? And the pastor said, what is that? And she wrote him this little note. She says, well, always at our senior adult potlucks, they always said, save your fork when you throw away your plate because dessert's coming. And that concept that the best is coming and save your fork. She said, put a fork in my pocket. So when I'm laying in the casket there and people walk by and they go, what's that little fork in your pocket? Why did she? That's kind of weird. The pastor said, it's because she thought heaven was better. The best was yet to come. Heaven was better than anything this world had to offer. And that's what chapter 2, verse 7 says. The saints in Ephesus began to think about the eternal more than the temporal. In fact, if you get to chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 8. They started dreaming about winning the ultimate prize of Christ's well done. That became the goal of their life. They dreamed about the ultimate prize not being here on earth, not being accomplishing or possessing or achieving anything here. Look what verse 8 says. Unto me, chapter 3, verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The ultimate prize, as Jesus said, is for him to look at our lives and to say, well done, good and faithful, what? Servant. You know what that word servant is? We have an English word that's a little more graphic. Slave. Jesus said those who win the ultimate prize are those who dream about being the slave that does Christ's bidding on earth. And you know what Christ told us to do? He said, primarily lay up your treasures in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. The only thing you can take with you are people. That's why, again, on your way out, get your people invitation, your gospel tract. Take them with you. If the only thing you can take with you to heaven are people, are you prepared to tell people how to get to heaven? Can you explain it to them? Just mark and circle the verses and say, here, read this. Just tell them, this is what changed my life. But we have to truly be convinced to resist materialism. The true riches are what to come in Christ is all about. And the secret of laying up treasures in heaven is believing that what Christ offered us is greater than anything this world has to offer. And we need to think about the eternal more than the temporal. And as verse 8 says, we need to dream about the ultimate prize. The unsearchable riches. I remember when I was a little boy, my father grew up in New Mexico and Colorado. His dad worked in the mining companies. You know, they were always mining for gold. And I remember my dad used to always talk about how there was still gold in those mines. And so once in 1967, he took our whole family out to Colorado and he bought this metal detector. It was a real clunky thing. It was in 67. They were just starting out. It was like carrying around a gigantic sewing machine, you know, and we were going to find these treasures. And I still remember clambering up the hillsides of Cripple Creek and of Leadville and all these places where my dad remembers the gold mines were. And we went in, and you know what? In June, do you know what we found in those holes? They were packed with snow. Still in June, we couldn't get any gold out because the snowstorms were so big that they filled those mine holes with snow and they hadn't melted by June. So we never did find our gold. But boy, we looked for it. And I still have in my basement this old relic of a metal detector. And you know what? Every time I look at that, it reminds me of what lengths we'll go to on earth for earthly treasure. But Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 8, we should be living the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, another thing, and let's go to chapter 2, verse 21. These people were also living by this temple, and they had to resist the false worship, not just the materialism and the evil and the immorality, but they were careful to protect true worship because there was such strong false worship. In chapter 2, verse 21, The believers knew that the church was a building made by God of individual living stones that would never be destroyed. Did you know that in 263 AD, the seventh wonder of the ancient world was destroyed? The temple in Ephesus is gone. All that's left is one column in the middle of a swamp. If you go to Ephesus today, the archaeologists set one of those 60-foot columns up, and it's in the middle of a swamp. It's just a malaria-ridden, stinky bog. And there's one column sticking up to show where that great temple was. But look what it says in chapter 2, verse 21. Paul taught them, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows up into a holy temple of the Lord. The church is made up of individual believers as living stones, building a building that's made by God that will never be destroyed. Did you know you're a part of a building that God is building of individual people that will never be destroyed? Don't put your hope on things on earth.